Well, we're beginning a new series of talks today, and these are based on Luke's Gospel and also on this book that we're all reading, I hope. There are lots of copies at the back, £4, and we're looking at this in home groups. And the talks are not going to be repeating what's in the book, but we'll be looking at the Bible passages and then making connections that I hope will sort of build a picture of what it is that we're aiming for and trying to do. As we grow together in our faith as a church. And this book, Surprise the World, is by Michael Frost. And we're looking at chapters 1 and 2 of that today. And Frost introduces the idea of a questionable life. A life which raises questions in others. So that they, as they see our lives, might begin to ask questions that begin a journey of faith for them, a questionable life. Now, it seems to me that this could be read slightly the wrong way, questionable life. Donald Trump, for example, is raising many questions. I think he's probably living a questionable life. But that's not what we're thinking of. We're thinking of a godly, questionable life. Something that's different, that raises questions in other people. And I've chosen this passage from Luke. This comes right at the start of Jesus' ministry. It sets out the parameters, the values, and the pattern of his ministry. And it seems to me that it sets out a pattern for us too. So first, what is it that governs Jesus' life? What is it that makes it different? A life that raises questions for those around us. Well, whenever you read a passage in Scripture, it's always good to look at the context, which is why I said grab a Bible, because it's often good to be able to look at the passages round as you read the Bible. What happens before and what happens after? And in Luke 3:21, we have the baptism of Jesus. You'll remember the story. Jesus goes down into the River Jordan and the Holy Spirit falls upon Jesus in power. And then as Jesus comes out of the water, God speaks over him. This is my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And then we read in the next verse, the one where we read chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he's tempted. It's the Spirit who is inspiring Jesus' life. It's the Spirit who has taken hold of him from his baptism and leads him into the wilderness where he's tempted by the devil. In this great battle of wills that goes on between the devil and Jesus, it's the Spirit that inspires him, and it's the Bible that guides him. Because each time the devil tempts him, Jesus answers from the Bible, actually from a chapter in Deuteronomy, which perhaps Jesus has just been reading. It's the Word of God which governs his life. Word and Spirit is really important for each of us. That's what makes Jesus' life different and questionable. And that's what makes our life different and questionable too. And the verse after our passage reads like this, Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. This spiritful man is different, and so people ask questions about him. Who is this man? What is it that drives him? What's happening here? That's the sort of questions that they're asking. And so the inspiration and the resources for being different comes from God, God's presence and God's guidance in our lives. And you know, being different is not something we can do by trying. We've seen this before when we looked at John 15. We may think that, you know, if we try really hard, then we can, you know, do some things like invite some people round for a meal and talk about our faith. Or we might be able to live in a different way with less sort of anger or less bad-temperedness. You know, if I really try hard, then maybe we'll see some fruit that comes. But it doesn't work like that. What we have to do is we have to abide and press into Jesus Christ. Because you see, if we do that, all that is our fruit that we're bearing. Because there's no one else involved in the equation. What we have to do is this. Training. Not trying, but training. And what we do is we train ourselves to press into Jesus, to abide in the vine. So we invite the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts. We read the Bible to govern our minds and our wills and our lives. We pray to know more of Jesus. And as we do that, he is made flesh in us. We become transformed by his Spirit. We become more Christ-like. And then we bear his fruit. He bears fruit in us. Do you see? It's really important because when we go the first way and we're trying, what we do is we get disheartened because we cannot do it. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And that's really true. As we try, we fail and we get disheartened. And if we're making a lot of effort into our trying, then actually, eventually, we become actually quite resentful because it's taking so much energy. But if we press into Jesus, then that fruit comes naturally as he transforms us. And you know, that fruit is joyful and it's life-fulfilling. And so we want more and we grow. So why was Jesus different? Because he pressed into the Holy Spirit. He pressed into God. He read God's word and it transformed his mind and his will. Transformation between through word and through spirit. But secondly, how then is Jesus' life different? How is his life questionable? Well, the devil in this passage tempts Jesus in three ways. And Jesus has been many days without food. And so the devil, first of all, says, turn these stones, which are probably round like little loaves of bread, turn these stones into bread. And what the devil is saying is, don't worry about the mission. Settle down, make yourself comfortable. Deal with your own needs first. Well, Jesus is not falling for that. He answers, man does not live by bread alone. And you know, we become questionable like him when we affirm that in our lifestyles, that life is more than our own comfort. When we open our lives, our homes, our families, our time, and our finances to the needs of others. It's not my comfort. It's others that we live for. You see, Jesus didn't choose home comforts, but a costly, living on the edge sort of mission. He went out with nothing to travel across Palestine, just some friends along the way that he could teach. We're called not to comfort, but to a costly life. So the devil's failed on that one, so he tries to knock Jesus off course again in his ministry. And he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I'll give you power and authority and splendor. Think what you could do with that. That's what the devil's saying. But that wasn't the plan for Jesus' mission. You see, God in the Old Testament spoke with authority from heaven as king. But still, humanity often went astray, didn't it? You read the stories of the Old Testament, they're forever going off on their own way. And actually, none of us likes to be told what's right and wrong, do we? We all rebel a bit when someone tells us something. I do, I'm sure you do. We're headstrong, aren't we? And, you know, we don't really want to come under God's reign and rule because we rather like to reign ourselves in our own little kingdoms. So God came to earth. Rather than speaking from heaven words of authority, God came to earth. He laid down his rightful kingship and majesty and authority to live alongside us. We call that the incarnation. God became part of our world. He walked alongside those first disciples, his friends. He lived out kingdom values. And they were drawn in as he walked alongside them. His questionable, provocative life of love, his healing, his teaching, his parables, his kingdom life, it was contagious. And they wanted to be part of it. He shows them life. He shows them community as they eat together, as they share with him, as he spends time with them. And he shares his food with tax collectors and Pharisees, with the poor and with the rich. And they catch it, the kingdom. You see, it's a life that's rich, a life that's meaningful and hopeful. It's not comfortable, it's costly. It's not safe, but it's real. And they see it. And that's what we've got to do, you see. It's no good us sitting in our churches, telling people who aren't listening what is right and what is wrong. We have to share our lives. We have to go out and be in the world, sharing food and blessing with love amongst those whom we know, people at work, people in our neighbourhood, people who we meet in our social groups. And as we take that blessing with love, we will probably face some rejection. And we have to expect that, because we're not meant to be comfortable. It's meant to be costly. Well, the devil, he's failed to bring Jesus down in two ways. So the third way he comes upon Jesus to derail his ministry is to take him in his imagination to the highest point of the temple. And the devil says, throw yourself off, and the angels will catch you. What a dramatic start to Jesus' ministry that would have been. I mean, that would have really put him on the map, wouldn't it? There they are, all the people are coming to worship at the temple. Jesus throws himself off. The angels catch him and take him down to earth. I wonder, what's our aim as here at St. Francis Church? Is it to get more people into church, to do more events and more groups that are ever more amazing, to have more people to serve and more people to give and bigger extensions to build and a more impressive organisation? Is that it? I don't think it is. It really isn't. It's more subtle than that, what we're trying to do. You see, if Jesus had jumped off the top bit of the temple, it would have been the ultimate sales stunt. Angels catching him, bringing him down to earth. Amazing. But people wouldn't have followed him because they believed in his message or because they wanted God's reign. They would have followed him because they wanted to be consumers. They would have said, come on, Jesus, entertain us. Do something even bigger, something even more exciting. Impress us. And it's the same with the church. We're not offering, you know, a sort of service for people to consume and to enjoy. We're offering a cause for them to die for. That's pretty difficult to market, really, isn't it? Come and die is the message. And, you know, people will only die to themselves and live for God if they've actually met him. He didn't jump from the temple to make a good show, Jesus. Instead of that, he made himself vulnerable, totally undefended, and he came alongside the people of his day so that they could get to know him, to really know him. He ate food with them. He spent time with them. He could have called the angels at any time to protect him, but he was unprotected. As he did that, he was vulnerable. His marketing ploy was to go to the cross and to be nailed up in shame before them. His ploy was to die and say, I love you. And then to say, come and follow me. Come and die with me for the world. Take up your cross. So our lives under God's reign, under Jesus' reign, are not to be comfortable, but to be costly. They're not to be powerful, saying to the world, oh, we've got it all sorted out. But they're to be humble. We want to come alongside you and to walk with you and to care for you and to speak words of affirmation and hope and freedom as we share food with you. Our lives are not to be safe, sitting in here, having a great time, but to be vulnerable, going out, taking a risk in the world. That's what makes our lives questionable, because that's what makes us Christ-like, like him. That's what will raise the questions. Not through our own efforts, remember the circles at the beginning. It's not that we're going to try ever so hard. It is that we're going to press into Jesus, that we're going to learn from his word, that we're going to see his example, that we're going to invite his spirit to empower us. And then we can do it because the fruit is his. It'll mean changing our lives to do it. And we're going to be looking at five habits in the book that might cost us quite a bit to try and embrace. And just in case you think I don't like the church, you know, God loves his church. He loves his church so much, more than we can imagine. He loves the church family that we share in here today. He puts his spirit in us. And you know, we want the building, we want the worship, we want the teaching, the children, the youth, the elderly, the work with the poor. We want all of that to be excellent, to be the best that it could possibly be. Because that's the way that we are transformed as we come together and we go out and we live in vulnerability in the world. So it's not that I'm against church. It's just that it's not the main thing. It's the way that we are changed and the way that we come together and the way that as people come in, they are discipled and encouraged and strengthened. The church is to make us Christ-like. You see, it's not that we come to church, but that we are the church. Every moment of every day, as we go out into the world, we are the church 24/7 for God. Well, read the book. It gives five habits that we're going to try and learn and try and do. And these will probably work out differently for all of us, but the main thing is to engage with what we're doing because we want to be transformed by the Spirit and by the Word, and we want to be amazingly missional and effective 24/7 as we are church in the world. Let's pray, shall we? Let's stand, actually. Lord, forgive us when we try and change by our own efforts, when we leave you out of the equation. Lord, we know that that's just futile, really, that only you can change us. So, Lord, we just invite you here this morning. We want to press into you, to know more of your Spirit, more of your Word, to govern and guide us. Thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you for his life. Not comfortable but costly. Not powerful, lording it over people, but humble, coming alongside them. Not safe, but vulnerable. Lord, that's what we want to be. Come, Holy Spirit, empower us now.